So again, James chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20, and it'll be up here on the screen. So this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. James asks, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning as your people who need you. Lord, we need you all the time. But this whole year, and especially right now, as things are continue to ramp up and get, seems like, harder again each day, we need you even more. We're more aware of that than ever, especially in this Advent season where we also long, we celebrate, Lord Jesus, your first coming and look forward to your second coming. And so, Lord, we need you. And we thank you that you're a Father who wants us to come when we need you. And Lord, this morning we come on behalf of the Fleming family. We pray for Kelly and Caroline Gray. Pray for their continued recovery. Thank you for the timing even of this passage this morning and the encouragement to pray for those who are sick. And so we pray for them that you would provide physical healing. We pray that you'd protect Gordon and the rest of the family from getting the virus as they continue to quarantine. And Lord, we do pray as well for so many of us in our body. All of us are clearly impacted indirectly right now by this virus, but we pray for those of us who are being impacted directly, for family members, people we love, friends, co-workers who have gotten the virus. We pray for their healing. And Lord, we thank you that this passage points us to the healing that we need, not only physically, but also spiritually. And so I ask that you would give us that and that you would use your word and the good news of the gospel this morning to that end. And we ask that you'd lead us now by your spirit as we dive into this passage. And we ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you saw, but Mike Tyson got back into the ring last Saturday night at the age of 54 years old. He came out of retirement to fight fellow boxing legend Roy Jones Jr. in an exhibition match. And surprisingly, he looked pretty good, right? If you saw that, he actually didn't look that bad. So it'll be interesting to see what he does next and if he continues this comeback. But as good as he looked for, you know, where he is in life and at this point in his career, there's no comparing this to what he looked like in his prime, right? When his combination of speed, strength, and power was so overwhelming and intimidating that it earned him the nickname the baddest man on the planet. And for most of the fighters who got into the ring with Iron Mike during this time in his prime, I'll put it this way, it was not usually a comfortable experience. Right? For most of the guys who got in the ring with him, they usually left not feeling super confident, right, and super sure of themselves. And what I'll call a good kind of gospel way, studying the book of James this fall has felt a little bit like that for us. Right? As we've talked about throughout this series, James' purpose in this letter has been to teach us what it looks like to have a living faith in Jesus Christ. So a faith that's real, that's alive, that's living, maturing, and growing. And so naturally, this letter has been exposing, whether he's been talking about us persevering in trials and temptations, not showing favoritism, how we use our tongues, the ways we're impacted by the world, our approach to our plans, and our money, whatever it is, it's not been a very comfortable experience. And if you've been dialed in at all, this letter hasn't left you feeling awesome about your personal spiritual maturity, right? And instead, James' kind of loving spiritual jabs and uppercuts have left you reeling. And so the question for us today as we get here to the end, as we wrap up this letter, is what are we supposed to do now? Right? What do we do now that we've been exposed and made so aware of our weakness and our spiritual poverty? Well, that's what James shows us in this passage. That's what he shows us here. And the answer he gives us is simply this, that we pray. That we pray. We don't go out and put together a training plan for how we're going to fix all these things. I know that's what I want to do. We don't go back in on ourselves and our own resources. James tells us what we do is we pray. And as he wraps up this letter on a living faith, he wants us to know that the power of a living faith is found in prayerful dependence upon God. That the only power for a living faith is found in prayerful dependence upon God. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at what James has to tell us about prayer as he wraps up this letter. And specifically, we're going to look at what he tells us about when to pray, how to pray, and then where we can get the confidence to pray this way. And so let's jump in and let's start by looking at what James tells us about when to pray. So what does he tell us about when we should pray, when we should go to God in prayerful dependence? Well, four different times in this passage, he uses this phrase, is anyone. He uses that three times, or if anyone, he uses that once. And each time he uses it, what he does is he's introducing a category or a life situation where we should pray. And you see the first three in verses 13 through 14, where he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So there are the first three. And then we see the last one in verse 19, where he says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. And so clearly, James thinks there are a lot of situations where we should pray. Right? When we're suffering, we should pray. When we're cheerful, we're doing well, in a good place, we should sing praise, which is really just another form of prayer. When we're sick, we should call the elders and let them come and pray over us. And then when someone's wandering and gone astray from the truth of the gospel, he doesn't explicitly mention prayer here, but in the context and flow of the passage, it's clear he also wants us to come to God in prayer in this situation as well. And so taking these four situations together, the point he's making is this: we should pray all the time. In every situation, wherever we are, whatever's going on, good or bad, high or low, up and down. And he tells us we should because prayer has real power. Prayer has real power. It actually does something. It makes a difference that God really hears and uses our prayers. And this is the point he's hammering in verses 14 through 16, where he says, again, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And now there are a couple important caveats we need to make about this, because this is a passage that can and has been abused in some harmful ways. And so the first one is that James isn't saying here that this is automatic, right? That every single time you do this, it's automatic physical healing. He sounds pretty confident here, but this isn't the only verse in the Bible on prayer. And when we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we know from Jesus teaching us to pray in the Lord's Prayer that all of our prayers should have a your will be done mentality underneath them. Meaning that even when we ask God boldly and expectantly for things like this, we do it knowing and trusting His plans, right, and His purposes. And then it's also important to note that James has a future and final healing in mind here as well. Because if you think about it, even the people God does supernaturally heal physically, they still die. Right? And so when James says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick and the Lord will raise him up, there's a sense in which he's talking about a future and a final healing, a salvation from sin and a resurrection that will occur when Jesus comes back in his second advent, like we'll sing about and celebrate tonight. And so those are important, right, to get before us. But with those caveats in mind, we do need to take this at face value. Because in our theological tradition, we can kind of get more comfortable looking at something like this and saying, okay, here's what it doesn't mean, right? We're studying it, we're nuancing it and breaking it down and saying, here's what it doesn't mean. But the problem is sometimes when we do that, we kind of miss the main point, right? And the main point God wants us to get here is this, that our prayers really work. That the prayers of God's people have real power. Again, verse 16, kind of the key verse in this whole passage, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And as I've been thinking about and wrestling with this week, I've realized that this is one of the, if not the main reasons, I'm not as prayerful as I could be. Why I don't come to my Father and depend on him in prayer all the time. Because as well as I know this truth theologically, often functionally, I don't really believe it. And so what this will look like for me is I'll do the good Christian and pastor thing and I'll pray, right? Because I know I'm supposed to. And so I'll pray, but then a lot of times when things get really difficult, like the times when I desperately need God to come through, theoretically the times when I should pray the most, a lot of times those will be the times, those will be the situations where I end up praying the least. Because I don't think it's going to really do anything. Right? When the rubber meets the road, I don't think it's really going to make any difference. I think in my own strength, I can do something better about the situation. And I wonder how you can relate to that in your life. Do you believe your prayers actually make a difference? And how does that impact the way you pray or the way you don't pray? Are there situations that you don't pray about? Or that you've maybe stopped because you've gotten to the point you're like, I just don't even think this is going to help, right? I don't even think this is going to do any good. James is encouraging and he's challenging us here. Hey, your prayers, if you belong to Jesus, if you have a relationship to God through him, they have great power. They really do. And so you should pray all the time in every situation. So that's when to pray. But how do we do it? How do we pray? Specifically, what does James tell us about how to pray, thinking about the kind of power he's talking about in this passage? Well, he doesn't lay out like here's five steps on how to do this, but what he does is he gives us the example of Elijah, of verse 17. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So what James is talking about here is an event that took place hundreds of years before with the prophet Elijah, a famous figure in the history of God's people. And prophets like Elijah had the role in God's community of speaking the word of God to the people of God. And during his ministry, King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel, came into power over the people of Israel, and their leadership was awful in every way. 1 Kings 16 tells us, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And 1 Kings tells us a major part of this, the major part of this, of why he provoked God more than anybody else, is the way that he and his wife Jezebel served and worshipped other gods. and led the people of God to do this as well. And so as the faithful prophet that he was, Elijah noticed this. And what he did is he started to pray that God would step in, that he'd intervene, that he'd deliver his people from their ungodly leadership. But how would he have prayed? Well, he would have done something like this. He would have searched the scriptures and he would have reflected on the promises that God had made in his word. And so as he would have done that, more than likely he would have found a promise like the one God had given his people in Deuteronomy 11. A promise that said, "Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them," which is exactly what King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were doing and leading God's people to do. So then what will happen? Verse 17, "Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." And so Elijah, he took this promise and then he prayed this promise back to God. "God, you said this is what's true. You said this is what will happen and what you'll do when your people serve other gods. Well, okay, that's what's happening right now. That's what this king is doing. That's what he's leading your people to do. So I'm taking you at your word and I'm praying this back to you." So that's what he did. He prayed this back to God, and then he stood up in confidence before Ahab the king. And 1 Kings 17:1 says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these 3 years except by my word.'" And that's exactly what happened. Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years, it didn't rain in Israel. And then he prayed again, and 3.5 years later, it did. And as crazy as that sounds, right? I mean, Elijah's like in the prophet pantheon, right? He's an all-timer. But as crazy as this sounds, James makes a big deal as he's telling us this to say, this man is no different than us. Verse 17, he says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." Yeah, he was a prophet. Right? He's a famous Bible character, but he's just a regular guy. Right? He's no different than me. He's no different than you. And his point is, if you're here today, if you're tuned into this today, if you're a Christian, you can pray like this too. You can pray with real power, with this kind of power. Like Elijah, you gotta know God's word well enough to be able to apply it to your life and the situation that you want and you're asking God to step into, but you can pray like this. You can pray God's promises back to him and you can have a hopeful expectation that he's going to answer it. And if we go back to verse 15, that's what the prayer of faith is. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on James, says, "The prayer of faith then is not something we work up from within. Rather, it is bringing God's promises back to him, asking him to keep them, and trusting that he will. It involves the spirit-wrought conviction that those promises apply to our needs." So it's not, okay, if I just believe enough, right? If I just have enough faith, right? God's going to do what I'm asking. He's going to heal this person. He's going to save this person, whatever it is. No, a lot of the time it's, "I don't believe. Right? My faith is terrible, but this is what you and your word say is true. And because you do, on the basis of that, I'm going to ask." Not putting my faith in my faith, but in your promises. And that's how we can do this. That's how we can pray this way, individually and together. Because you notice throughout this passage, there's so much community. There's so much one another. This is how we can pray individually, and this is how we can pray with and for each other with real power. And so we've looked at when to pray. We've looked at how to pray. And now finally, the last thing we need to learn from James here is where we get the confidence to pray this way. Because it's great to know when to pray, right? That we should pray and we should prayerfully depend on God all the time in every situation. It's great to know how. Okay, I don't just have to sit down and randomly pray, right? With some kind of faith, I've got to generate myself. But especially when I've got nothing, but I can go back to God's word and I can pray his promises back to him. But as helpful as both of those are, I don't think those are the main reasons most of us struggle with prayer like we do. I think for most of us, deep down, what it is it's a confidence issue. Right? Does God hear me? Does God care about my prayers? Right? Especially as we've wrestled with unanswered prayers, God not healing, not saving, not coming through in the way we need him to or we want him to, the way we've asked him to. So where can we get the confidence to grow in this kind of prayerful dependence? Well, verse 16 is the key, and we've looked at it, but again, at the end of verse 16, James says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And this is key because what this means is your confidence to pray comes from your righteousness. This is where your confidence comes from that God hears you, that he cares, that he attends to your prayer from your righteousness. But wait a minute. That's a big problem, right? Because the big message of the Bible and the truth that James has shown us over and over throughout this letter is what? No one is righteous, right? Paul in Romans 3, he says, none is righteous. No, not one. Not you, not me, not Elijah, not James. So how in the world is this supposed to give us any confidence? Yeah, the big message of the Bible says you and I are sinners, that we're not righteous, but that's not all it says. Because it also says, yeah, that's true, but you know what? There is someone who's righteous. It says that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, came to earth and lived a perfectly righteous life in our place, earning every right to be heard by his Father. And yet, on the eve of the cross, when he was facing the most brutal suffering imaginable, and he prayed three times to his Father, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. I can't handle this. If you're willing, please take this cup from me. When Jesus prayed this, the righteous one prayed this three times to his Father, you know what happened? His prayer went unanswered. And why? Well, so that he could finish what he came to do. To take on the punishment, the death, the wrath of God that you and I deserve so that we can have the righteousness he deserves. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, summarizing this so well, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is what James means when he says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Not the prayer of someone who's righteous in and of themselves, someone who's some kind of super Christian, but the prayer of anyone who rests in Christ alone to be their righteousness. And this is why we pray in Jesus' name. And maybe you've wondered that, like, is that just like a magical formula? You know, like people who are really good prayers do that. Like, okay, Lord, I'm praying. I don't really know what I'm supposed to say. I'm kind of rambling in Jesus' name, right? Sometimes I've thought about it that way, but we don't do this just to mention the words. When we pray this way, when we pray in Jesus' name, we're tapping into, we're rooting ourselves into the reality that our prayers, all of our prayers in every situation, as we're searching the scriptures, finding God's promises, praying them back to him, all these prayers come to the Father through Jesus, through his merits, through his righteousness, through what he deserves. And in his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller, I read this week, has an illustration that just blew me away as he was kind of putting some words to and some color to what we're talking about here. So I'm going to read this for you. Listen to this. He says, imagine that your prayer is a poorly dressed beggar, reeking of alcohol and body odor, stumbling toward the palace of the great king. You have become your prayer. As you shuffle toward the barred gate, the guards stiffen. Your smell has preceded you. You stammer out a message for the great king. I want to see the king. Your words are barely intelligible, but you whisper one final word, Jesus. I come in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, as if by magic, the palace comes alive. The guards snap to attention, bowing low in front of you. Lights come on and the door flies open. You are ushered into the palace and down a long hallway into the throne room of the great king, who comes running to you and wraps you in his arms. Isn't that great? See, prayer is really hard. Right? A lot of times it's awkward. It's a hard thing to be super confident about. But here's where we can get it. Here's where we can get real confidence, knowing that if you and I are in Christ today, or if we come to Christ today, this is what happens every single time we pray. Every time we pray, we have this kind of access to the great king. Every time you pray, you have this kind of access to your Father who loves you, who hears you, who wants you to come to him with everything you need. Again, Paul Miller says, Jesus isn't just the savior of my soul. He's also the savior of my prayers. My prayers come before the throne of God as the prayers of Jesus. And see, as we struggle to do this, as we struggle to pray, this is the truth we've got to keep bringing ourselves back to and calling one another back to, that when you and I pray by the Spirit through the Son, our Father hears us. He really hears us, and he really uses our prayers, right? Sometimes it is right away. Sometimes it seems so miraculous. It's right then. Other times it's slow. Sometimes some of our prayers aren't going to get fully answered like we want them to until Jesus comes back, like we mentioned. But the good news this morning is this is true what James tells us, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And not because of any righteousness you have or I have, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. And so as we get here to the end of the book of James, a book that has exposed us in many ways, studying it in a year that has exposed us in so many ways and continues to do so, what can we do? James says we can pray. Instead of going back in on ourselves, we can pray. We can pray in every situation. We can pray God's promises back to him, and we can do it all with the confidence that we pray in Jesus' name. And that's really good news, that you and I serve a God who doesn't expect us to be able to do all this on our own, but who invites us to come to him with everything we need. And so let's keep growing together as a community who prayerfully depends on him, the only one who can truly give us a living faith. Now let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for this passage, and thank you for this reminder of what a gift it is that we can pray. Lord, I ask that we would be encouraged this morning. Prayer is often something that I know for me feels so difficult and is so difficult, and I don't feel very confident about it very often. I pray that we wouldn't this morning feel shame for how we don't pray well. I pray that we would simply feel the encouragement that you want us to come. Help us to be blown away by the access we have in and through your Son. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.